Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to praise God and to realize that we are a part of not only a long history of those who have fought to be faithful to God and to His Word, but also all around the world, people are gathering to bring praise to His name and scattering to reach others for Jesus and to point to Him. Sometimes in the mundanity of life or the brokenness that we experience, both as a nation and personally, it is easy to lose sight of the greatness of God and the glory of what He has called the church to do and to be a part of. And it's so exciting on a Sunday like today to reflect on those things and to see not only why Jesus birthed the church and how He did it, but also the purpose to which He has called us to live. And that purpose, when we understand it, changes everything, changes how we feel, changes how we respond, changes how we interact with one another, literally reorients all of life. And our goal on Sunday mornings is to help you not only to know Jesus better, that's our passion, not only to live in the fullness of the Spirit and to see the Father for who He is and experience His love and respond to His holiness, but also to live on mission for Him, to live your life as though it matters because you know that it does, to actually know that God is real and relevant and live in that manner. This week was visiting with someone who doesn't know Jesus, and they were sharing with me why they have rejected religion. And they shared of some of their heritage. It was a Mennonite, and they had had grandparents that had been in Russia during the war there, the revolution and the abuse that those who were religious went through. And so his grandparents had made the commitment, we will never be religious again because of the pain that religion has caused us. Notice some people, it's the pain that those who are religious have caused. For them, it was the pain that religion had caused them. And it was a reminder for me, even as we interacted, that our goal and passion is not to make you more religious. That's dangerous because when distractions come or when persecution comes, it will disorient you and cause you to abandon your mission. Our goal is to grow in the power of the Holy Spirit in intimacy with the Savior that so dominates us that we see all of life as an opportunity to live for Him, to be witnesses to Him. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, on this special morning, we are going to turn together to Acts chapter 1. It's Pentecost Sunday. It's a Sunday that we celebrate because we see in this not only the opportunity to live for the glory of Jesus, but also the power in which we're to do it. It's possible to be successful, even in Canada. In fact, as I have been reflecting and interacting with many pastors across this great nation, I have noticed, I might even call it depression, a wondering of when things will be back to normal for the church, a wondering if we can reach people who have been grown and trained in Canada, a desire to see people orient their lives around Jesus and the Bible, not around the internet or mainstream media, to see the kingdom of God not as a world of politics, but rather the power to live in submission to Jesus. And we look around and there's a sense of longing for this kind of power and this kind of life and this kind of influence. And this chapter tells us, although I suppose we would see it throughout the whole Bible, but this chapter tells us it's possible. Stay faithful. Stay on mission and call others to live on that mission. And what will happen is, in the power of the Spirit, the purposes of God will be accomplished. You do not exist to have a comfortable life. If you think that, then any sort of brokenness will disorient you. You exist, the Westminster Shorter Catechism would say, to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever, or John Piper would adjust it a little, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. You exist for someone else. And when you understand this, in that relationship, everything that you do, everything that happens to you, every item of your life, where you work, where you play, where you go to school, everything becomes about this one purpose. And then when things happen to you, you see them as an opportunity to accomplish this. Now you might say, yes, but Pastor, we live in a broken world. And I would say back to you, that's correct and it's not new. It's been broken for, well, thousands of years. It's been broken since the fall. And those who first carried this message of power and of freedom and of joy and of the kingdom of God were those who are also living in a broken world, confused and disoriented by what went on, and we'll see that in our passage today. And so my goal for all of us today would be that we would begin with the end in mind in our own lives. That we would ask the question, why do I exist? And answer with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, or I suppose with John Piper, more importantly with the Bible, not just with words that perhaps we sometimes spit out too quickly, we exist for the glory of God, but understanding what that means, and then understanding where we can go for the power to accomplish that. You can live in freedom. You can be holy. You can live in such a way that you self-sacrificially give up your own rights and love those in the body of Christ and build the church. You can live on mission for Jesus where he's placed you and share the gospel in a clear and profound way in the power of the Spirit so that others will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So often as we talk about what it means to be on mission for Jesus or to live on purpose, people think programs. And I think programs can be helpful. But when Jesus releases us on mission, he is not thinking programs. He's thinking people. Or perhaps more profound and more direct. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have responded to the gospel and have believed, you are now his representative in this world. Meaning, he has a plan for your life, good works for you to accomplish, and he wants to empower you in the fullness of the Spirit to accomplish those. This is wonderful and threatening. Wonderful because it means your life matters. Threatening because you can't just coast apathetically through life. In fact, that's pathetic. You can't just respond to life and cry out to God and say, I want life to be easy, because his promise is the opposite of that. His promise is that life will be a battle, a war, a purpose-filled mission that includes persecution and pain. But that is worth it beyond anything we could imagine. Listen, you can have everything on earth and have nothing. How many of you have heard of Tom Brady? Robin's not here. It's Robin's hero. Tom Brady was the quarterback of the New England Patriots. He's no longer their quarterback, but he was. And he had led them to 3 Super Bowls. And he was on television. And he had 3 rings on his fingers. He's got a number more now. And then he said these words. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. The one who was interviewing him, Stephen Croft, said, well, what's the answer? And Tom Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. And if you know NFL football, Tom Brady retired this year, and then decided he didn't have enough and came out of retirement and still has this longing for fulfillment, and he wishes he knew. And if he could listen to this text, if he could understand what God teaches, then no matter how many Super Bowls he wins, no matter how much he makes his ex-coaches look less than him, no matter what he does in life, what he accomplishes for God would far supersede that and bring fulfillment and peace and joy. We want to be those who begin with the end in mind, who, like John the Baptist, understand the greatness comes not from Super Bowls or accomplishing a lot in life on this world or changing the politics of Canada, but rather from pointing to Jesus. Matthew 11:11 states it so profoundly. Among those, this is Jesus speaking, among those born of women, there is no one who has been born that is greater than John the Baptist. Of course, we say this a lot here, but John the Baptist, what made him great? And the answer you might have is, well, he was a great prophet. I suppose that's true, but he was smelly. He didn't eat very well. He ate grasshoppers. I suppose in some cultures that's good, but not in this one. And he did no miracles. He died, killed, because of some dancing daughter of a king who was disgusting in his life. Listen, what made John the Baptist the greatest, greater than David or Moses or Esther or Ruth, greater than anyone who had come before him, was that he pointed more clearly to Jesus than anyone else. And then this profound statement, and the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now somewhere, probably not in this room, there's someone who's a Christian who is the very least in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe it's a 5-year-old. Maybe it's a 90-year-old. Maybe it's somewhere in between. Maybe that person is here. What's profound, I think, that we need to realize is that our greatness comes not because of how the world sees us, but because how God has chosen to use us. Meaning this, you have so much significance, so much purpose, profound in all eternity to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You, in terms of salvation history, are greater than Esther, Ruth, David, Moses. You get the list and you go through it, everyone including John the Baptist. Why? I mean, most of us are nothing and won't amount to anything from a worldly perspective. That's what the Bible actually promises. And the profound answer is because we have an opportunity to build the church, the bride of Christ, and to share with our sphere of influence the greatness of who he is and what he has done so that others will know him and praise his name. Our greatness wrapped up profoundly in living on mission for him. And please hear this, nothing else matters. Oh, I suppose you could also argue that everything else matters more because of that, and I would agree with you. But when your eyes are there, all of a sudden, everything becomes a reflection of that. You begin with the end in mind, and you say, I exist for the glory of God. I exist to enjoy his relationship with me. I exist to be his ambassador, his representative. I exist because he's chosen me and giving me good works to work out in advance, and I will walk in them. Now, I love Acts chapter 1 because if you don't have Acts chapter 1, if you just understand the gospel from the gospels, then you miss out on the rest of the story. And really, this book shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Building of the Church or the Acts of Jesus. Or perhaps even more profoundly, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. 57 times in this book, you see the Holy Spirit at work and accomplishing what God desires and being used by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to use the church to accomplish his purpose. Let's read the text. And then again, I hope shaping your passion for outcome, shaping our desire to glorify God, understanding what it means that this service will change your life, your outlook, your joy, your purpose. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the book of Luke. They are meant to be read together. Theophilus, we don't know who it was. Probably an early church Christian, new Christian, probably had a tremendous amount of influence with the government. But again, we don't know. I want to see what Jesus has done and taught until the day when he was taken up. That's what we're going to see today. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while they're staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" That must have been sad for Jesus. He had just taught them 40 days about what the true kingdom was. And they were still thinking earthly, politics, victory here. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power." This is what I want you to focus on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, my martyrs in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they're gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Men of Galilee, stop standing and get moving. Men of Galilee, now is your chance to live on mission for the one who is in heaven on the throne in the power of the Spirit. I want to break this text up into three stops. We could even call them steps to living a life that matters or fulfillment of purpose or seeing where we can find that satisfaction and life on mission for Jesus. Step number one, we need to know the living Christ. I've called this personal or person, the person of Jesus. And this is extremely significant because if you are not convinced that Jesus is real and relevant, then when pain comes or disorientation from the world or attacks of your flesh, struggles with sin, when these things attack you, you will quickly abandon the mission he has placed you on and go somewhere else in that distraction. Oh, maybe into legalism and condemning others. Maybe into judging and tearing down the church instead of building her up. Maybe into confusion and politics and demanding your own rights. If you try to live the Christian life without Christ, then when persecution comes or things that are distracting or entertaining or you fill in the blank, you will very quickly, in those traditions, adjust them to fit the culture, not Christ. These people had watched their Savior and their Master die. They were confused. They had scattered. Their dreams had died with him. They had left home and family to follow Jesus. They had counted the cost and deemed him worthy. They had declared he had the words of life and then watched as the nation he came to save, the people he came to love, abandoned him, rejected him, and shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They didn't believe the women who saw the resurrected Jesus. Some, even after many others had met with him and ate with him, still struggled in doubt. They knew what they wanted. They wanted political freedom. They wanted health and wealth now. And Jesus' death, at least it would have felt like, stole that from them. But he rose again. And now it comes and he comes and we see this text shouting out to us. He proved to them he was alive. Many proofs. He showed them he was alive. We don't know exactly what this means, but we do know that he spent time with them. He actually talked to them and walked with them and interacted with them. He allowed them to see him and to know him as the risen Lord. This was not some hallucination. This was the risen Christ. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if we do not spend time with him, then when those things that disorient the world come, we will join them and be disoriented. We need to spend time with the risen Savior and believe at the very core of who we are. He is real, he is risen, and my life now is to reflect the greatness of who he is. He spent time with them. Secondly, he spoke to them, this personal relationship. He taught them about the kingdom. He taught them. Now, when we see kingdom, this is a major theme in the New Testament. And there's lots of confusion of it. So let me just say simply, there's much more we could say. Books and books have been written about this. But simply, we just mean the reign and rule of Christ. So we talk about the kingdom that is now and coming. We talk about this. But here, I think very profoundly, it means full submission and surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Holding nothing back. I know him as the risen Savior. I give him my life. He is my king. See, sometimes people think that they can come to Jesus and they can continue to live however they want. They can have Jesus and normalcy, Jesus and my rights, Jesus and what I want to do with my life and how I am this way and that way and I. And if you haven't seen him as the risen King, then you will be unwilling to open your hands and just say, this is all about you. Whatever you desire for me, whatever you want from me, I am all in. Nothing held back. No retreats. And if you know the risen Savior, no regrets. He spoke to them. He trained them. He discipled them. And I think profoundly as well, he shared food with them. They saw food literally disappear into his mouth. There's this fellowship of intimacy, and it was real. Space-time history. And so now they know their life is his. Before we can go on to what happens profoundly in Acts 1, 1-11, we need to understand that Christianity is much more than simply traditions we buy into or religion we follow. Well, I'm not saying it's less. There are traditions that we certainly can engage in and enjoy. And certainly if we talk about religion the way that James does, I suppose we could say that it is religious, although I'd want to be very careful understanding how we define that term. But ultimately, authentic Christianity is about knowing and following Jesus. It's relational, so that when you sin, it's not so much a disobeying of a command, but a disloyalty to a person. Oh, it's both. But so often Christians today will just kind of coast into sin and go, well, it's not that big a deal because Jesus will forgive me. But let me tell you, it's a big deal because you love him with all that you are and all that you have. It's a big deal because your purpose and existence of life and for life is to show how awesome he is. So now sin is not just something that you apathetically coast into, but you say, oh, Lord, I long to be loyal to you as a person and holy because you are holy. I suppose we could just sum up this first step of saying Christianity is a relationship that must drive and define us. He is real and relevant, and if we don't begin there and stay there, we will be in trouble. We will give up. We will be disoriented. And the Christianity we live will cause people to run from Christ, not to him. Secondly, keep the kingdom in focus. This is our passion. We're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit because really that is what this day is all about. But to get there, we need to understand the purpose for the power of the Spirit, because so often in at least the last 100 years, although I would argue maybe beyond that, see the Spirit as someone who makes them feel something rather than someone who produces a transformation in them and calls them then to fixate on Christ. What's this passion, verse 6, it's talking about? What's going on in terms of this representation of him? Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, at this time, you've taught us about your reign and your rule. Is this to happen now on earth? And as we have already said, for them, the answer was strongly no. Oh, he doesn't give a specific time, nor does he give it to us. In fact, those who play around in end times today, I think, should read this text more closely. Not that we shouldn't pray for his return, anticipate his return, but when we tie it too closely to current events, we end up like the man who wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 88. Oops, 89. Sold millions of copies, by the way. Oops, 92. If someone, just as an aside, tells you that Jesus is going to come, let's just say they said he's going to come on June 21st, 2022. Let's do June 22nd. Let's keep it 22, 22, 22. Okay, somebody tells you that? What I would recommend you do is, okay, give me all of your stuff on the 22nd. Sign it over to me. Let's see how much you actually believe that. Most won't and shouldn't. But listen, here's what I want us to understand. The kingdom is about what's coming. There's a thousand-year reign of Christ. There's an eternity where we will serve him as our king. But the kingdom is also about right now. And the kingdom here, this passion here, is that we say, Lord Jesus, take my life and use it however you want, wherever you want. And if you decide in your sovereign plan to have me killed, I will go there with courage and I will point to you and I will be faithful. Now you say to me, really, Pastor? I mean, we've been fairly comfortable in Canada for quite a while. But let me remind you that the ones who heard this, there's 11, there's going to be a 12th that will join them, I think Paul correctly. Let me remind you of how they died. Matthew was suffered martyrdom, Ethiopia, we think he was slain with a sword. Mark was killed in Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, marked and marred for life, escaped in a miraculous, incredible ways. Again, church history, you got to be careful, but amazing, and then banished to the island of Patmos where he wrote Revelation. Peter crucified upside down, we think, at Rome. James the Greater beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with clubs. Bartholomew was whipped until he died. Andrew bound to a cross, and when he had preached his message to his persecutors, he kept preaching until his last breath was given. Thomas was run through with a lance in the East Indies. Jude, we think, killed with arrows. Matthias, stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas, stoned to death. Paul, finally, after an incredibly horrific and yet powerful life and ministry, tortures, persecutions, shipwrecks, beheaded in Rome by Nero, and we could go on and on. Authentic Christianity is never about health and wealth here. That doesn't mean health and wealth here are bad. It's always about surrendering fully to the King and then choosing to live whatever he has chosen for us in a way that displays the beauty and wonder of who he is and what he has done. Now, I think you could say to me, well, prove that to me, Pastor, and so I will. I've called this called to be witnesses. So know the risen Christ, keep the kingdom in focus. I do know how to spell called, but I preferred the K. So called to be witnesses. Let's live on purpose. Here is where we want to settle in for the rest of this message and, God willing, for the rest of our lives. Acts 1:8. You know this well, but so few of us in Canada live it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The mission we're to be on is one where we, now if you go to Matthew 28, are going, are living, and living in such a way that who we are and what we share shows those in a broken and lost and disoriented world the greatness of Jesus. And you might say rightly, that's impossible. This week, I've had the privilege of trying to share the gospel with people, of praying for others who just called me and said, listen, I'm taking my neighbor out for lunch. I want an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And you know what? Outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, that is impossible. How many of you have tried to share the gospel? You don't have to raise your hands. But it is difficult in this world because there's no such thing as sin anymore. There's this intense disorientation with what the Bible teaches and almost an anger and a hatred, even in some churches, but what God teaches about holiness and rightness, marriage, serving in the church, and males and females, and I mean, we could go on and on. The Bible is an uncomfortable book for the world. And so sometimes what we do is we just cloister ourselves in the church and we say, okay, I'm just going to be around those who are like me, and I'm just, and if you're not like me, I'm going to leave this church and find another one that's like me. We get so caught up in this little safety protection thing that we lose sight of why we're here, which is not to be safe, but to serve. To be sent on mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, so often we get this idea of the power of the Spirit and we think back to Pentecost and we say, oh, I wish that would happen again. It won't. Or we say, oh, I wish we would see the miracles that they had in the New Testament. That will happen again, but unlikely in the near future. Rather, we should say this. What is the power of the Spirit here for? I mean, it's right in the text. What does the Spirit come and empower us to do? And the answer is to be His witness. To live in such a way that my life reflects the beauty and splendor of the holiness of God. It's power to have a changed life. But it doesn't end there, because a witness is not just a life. It's a power to share. It's amazing. When you are sharing the gospel with others, when you are a witness to the greatness and goodness and glory of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the holiness of God and the goodness of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and the power of the Spirit, then what you share is taken by God and used by Him in His strength to accomplish His will. When I was 5 years old, there was a good friend of my mom's. I was a little younger than five, probably four. Who loved me. I was one of those kids that was either super bad or super cute, depending on how nice you were. And this one thought I was super cute. But she didn't know Jesus, and Mama tried to witness to her a number of times, and she was broken in life. She had longed to have children of her own, and her womb was closed. And that hurts. She was a kind lady, but there was a brokenness in her that was overwhelming. And in a way, she kind of adopted me and a number of cats, but she kind of adopted me. And I said to her one day, she was at our house for lunch, four-year-old little kid. I said to her one day, Mommy, can she pray today? Little kids sometimes have more courage than the rest of us. And my mom said no, and I was confused, and we interacted a little bit, and then she went home, and she came back to my mom about, two weeks later, and she said, you know, I've been thinking about what Rob asked me, and I would like to know Jesus so that I can pray with Rob. Profound in terms of children, I suppose, but what I want you to see is this. My mom is an amazing, godly lady, and she'd been working on this lady for months, years even. And my mom's one of those who will take every opportunity. If you get to know her, especially if you're not a Christian, if you get to know her, she wants to share the gospel with you, and she just kind of overflows and just kind of comes out of her everywhere she goes. God chooses to use us in our weakness. The power of the Spirit does not choose the strongest person, but rather follows the plan of God. And our job, simply put, is to live for Jesus and to share the gospel faithfully, to ask questions, to interact, to walk in the Spirit, to follow what He's doing. His job is to open eyes. You will receive power. You will receive power. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, dynamos, you've probably heard this before, and that's where we get our dynamite word from. Let me say that's reverse etymology. It doesn't work. But it works in this sense. Power means power. It's explosive. You will receive the ability to accomplish what is impossible. You will be my witnesses in my power for my glory. It's a bit breathtaking, actually. Meaning this, the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, has chosen to use us to accomplish what He desires in drawing people to Himself. I think breathtaking. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. Now, this is a Greek word which means, well, we've come to mean martyrs. Here it didn't, but because so many that live for Jesus became martyrs, it became to mean that. You will be my representatives. You will be those who will show others how great I am. Oh, but this is hard, Pastor. Henry Ford, you probably know the name. Probably have heard stories about him. One day he decided to buy himself some insurance, and so he did, and he spent this huge amount of money on insurance. It became kind of this thing out in the insurance world. This was amazing, and one of his best friends was an insurance salesman, and so that insurance salesman came and says, is this true, Henry? Is this what you did? Did you actually spend this much money on insurance for your life? And Henry said, yeah, I did. I did. I think it's smart, and I think the person that sold it to me did a good job, and I purchased it. And the insurance salesman said, well, why did you never ask me for insurance? You're my best friend. That's what I do. I sell insurance. Why didn't you use me? And this was the answer of Henry Ford. You never asked me. I hope and pray that in this family, those watching online, those who will see this later, or those in this building, that when we get to glory and we see those who are in our sphere of influence, saved in the sovereignty of God, oh, he doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us, that none will say to us, why didn't you ask me? Why didn't you interact with me? Why didn't you share with me of the greatness and glory of Jesus? Because nothing else matters. You will be my witnesses. Notice it's every follower of Jesus. Oh, I suppose in a special way it is those who are there in this first century, the apostles, they will be witnesses. We will be witnesses. What is a witness? It's someone who has experienced something and then shares it. Now, we do that through the apostles, through the Bible, but we also do it because we know him personally. And we overflow. God has given us power and a calling in Cloverdale and Surrey and Langley and Abbotsford, BC, Canada, the outermost parts of the world. And he's given us the power to accomplish it. The question for us is, will we open our hands in full surrender to him? Will we reorient our lives around his kingdom and not the earthly kingdom? Will we hear from his word and not the world? And then will we live fulfilled, significant, and purposeful for his glory? Why do you exist? And the Bible's answer is, you exist to be a witness for Jesus. Or I suppose in other language, you exist for the glory of God. You exist to display in your life, in your love, in your way of interacting with others, in your commitment to the local church and commitment to impacting your sphere of influence with the gospel. You exist to show others how great and glorious he is, to be his presence and power in a world that needs him desperately. Person, passion, purpose. Okay, how do we apply this? I suppose it's obvious, but we need to do so in the power of the Spirit. None of us can choose to do this on our own, so we are dependent in it. We need to be authentic, or I've just called this get real. We need to get real. We need to be authentic. We need to know him personally. And listen, if you don't know him, if you're just dabbling in religion or committed to traditions, when the world disorients, you will die. Oh, you might become a legalist. You might become licentious. You might just shift and drift and still claim to be a Christian, but it's only those who intimately know Jesus that will survive in the storm and live on mission for him. Do you know him? I mean, that'll be the whole purpose as we celebrate communion, of growing in intimacy with him. Do you know him? Christianity is relationally driven. It's about the person of Jesus and the power of the Spirit for the glory of the Father. We need to be authentic. Secondly, we need to get ready. What I mean by this is, if we truly believe this to be true, that God's Spirit has so empowered us to serve him, to be his witness, then he will give us opportunities in the world he's placed us in to serve. So many have come to me in the immaturity of Canadian Christianity and said, oh, we need programs. And if we don't have programs, then we can't reach people. Let me say that we do need programs, and we have programs, and programs are important. But that is not how Jesus has chosen to reach people. He's chosen you. Don't use a lack of programs that please you to excuse a lack of passion to share the gospel in your sphere of influence. God has chosen you. Get ready. Watch for opportunities. He's prepared in advance pains for you to show his glory in, that you trust him, pleasures for you to point others to him, opportunities because you like the Canucks or the Flames or, well, maybe not the Oilers, but you get my point. Live ready. Get reaching. Just do it. Live life on purpose in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the wonderful thing about this. If we're living relationally, then it's not about how good we are at this. That's the Spirit's job. It's about how faithful and available we are. If you're 5 years old Ask the neighbor who's at the dinner table to pray. If you're 15, talk about Jesus and why you live differently than the world. If you're 50, show by how you respond to everything going on in our messed up world that your kingdom is not of this world, but rather it's eternal, and your love is self-sacrificial, and you're willing to give up all your rights to build the church and reach others for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is an opportunity, is an overflow of relationship in the power of the Spirit to live life on mission for Jesus. I want us to be encouraged because Jesus doesn't need much. I want us to be convicted because he demands all of us. Open hands, open hearts, fullness of the Spirit, incredible impact for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you and the privilege of serving you. And oh God, would you awaken in us a renewed intimacy with our Lord Jesus, a renewed fullness of the Spirit, that we would keep in step with the Spirit, a renewed desire to fulfill the purpose you have placed us on, to share your gospel, your kingdom, surrender to you fully with those around us who are so lost and hurting. God, would you make us available and aware and help us to know you, to deepen that relationship so that it drives and defines us, and to delight in you. Oh Jesus, would you use this communion service, this closing, to cause us to be so longing, so rich in relationship with you, that nothing else matters so that everything else matters. Help us, fill us, cause us as a congregation, as individuals, all who will listen to this now and later, outside of this building and in, to live on mission in the fullness of the Spirit for you. You have all power. We are nothing, but in you we can do everything. In Jesus' name, amen.